You know that God has got something higher or better or deeper, wider. But somehow, in spite of praying, somehow you can't seem to get into your promised land. And so in situations like that, the church through history has always turned to prayer and fasting. So we're going to read a passage from Mark's Gospel, chapter 9. You can follow it if you want in your Bibles, or it's up on the screen. Mark chapter 9, beginning at verse 14. And this story comes straight after the story of the Transfiguration in the Gospels. When they came to the other disciples, they saw a large crowd around them, and the teachers of the law arguing with them. As soon as all the people saw Jesus, they were overwhelmed with wonder and ran to greet him. "What are you arguing with them about?" he asked. A man in the crowd answered, "Teacher, I brought you my son who's possessed by a spirit that has robbed him of speech. Whenever it seizes him, it throws him to the ground. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. I asked your disciples to drive out the spirit, but they could not." "You unbelieving generation," Jesus replied, "how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy to me." So they brought him. When the spirit saw Jesus, it immediately threw the boy into a convulsion. He fell to the ground and rolled about, foaming at the mouth. Jesus asked the boy's father, "How long has he been like this?" "From childhood," he answered. "It has often thrown him into fire or water to kill him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us." "If you can," said Jesus, "everything is possible for one who believes." Immediately the boy's father exclaimed, "I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief." When Jesus saw that a crowd was running to the scene, he rebuked the impure spirit. "You deaf and mute spirit," he said, "I command you, come out of him and never enter him again." The spirit shrieked, convulsed him violently, and came out. The boy looked so much like a corpse that many said, "He's dead." But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him to his feet, and he stood up. After Jesus had gone indoors, his disciples asked him privately, "Why couldn't we drive it out?" He replied, "This kind can only come out by prayer and fasting." Yonggi Cho, who's the pastor of the largest church in the world in Seoul, South Korea, he wrote in his book, Prayer, the Key to Revival, a chapter about fasting. And it's a really great book, that. It's one of those Christian classics, Prayer, the Key to Revival. It's been out for probably 30 years now. But in this chapter on fasting that he has, he tells the story of a lady who was crippled with polio from the age of 3. She was unable to walk. She was a strong believer, and she'd been to many different healing meetings and prayed for by many great healing evangelists, but nothing had ever changed. And somehow she knew in the Word of God that Jesus died for her healing as well as her salvation. "By your wounds I am healed," she kept telling herself. And so she determined to travel from America, where she lived, all the way to Prayer Mountain in South Korea for 3 months to pray. Yonggi Cho's church, they have a mountain, you probably know, where they have a big prayer chapel, and they have many individual grottos, thousands of them, where you can just go and you hire a little cubicle, really, and you can go inside and pray. And so this woman determined that she was going to go for 3 months to Prayer Mountain to really pray, take hold of God's promise for her, and she was going to give herself to prayer and fasting. So she started fasting 2 days a week and praying all hours of the day, seeking God for her healing. The first month, nothing happened. It was difficult to pray. She was thinking, why have I spent all this money? Here I am in Korea, just locked up in a little room, you know, with all these funny people that can't speak my language, and praying all the time, and I'm not getting anything out of this. But she thought, well, I'm here, I'm just going to keep on fasting and praying and seeking God. The second month, she started experiencing a great refreshing on the inside. Her faith really came alive in a new way. She started falling in love with Jesus. Worship came alive, and on the inside she felt like a different person, but physically nothing changed. She kept going, fasting a couple of days a week, praying as long as she could every day. Excuse me. During the third month, something started to happen. For the first time in her life, suddenly she felt a tingling in her legs. She thought, I'm healed. She was so excited. She yelled out in the meeting, I'm healed. Please, someone come and help me. 2 ushers came and she said, please try and lift me out of my wheelchair. And they stood her on her feet and tried to help her to walk, but she just collapsed back into her wheelchair. She was a bit discouraged because she was sure she had felt something she'd never felt before. But she kept on praying and fasting and thinking, well, God, you're starting to do something. And then she realized that actually she needed a creative miracle, that she had no muscles on her legs, they'd never moved. And that this sensation that she felt was perhaps the beginning of a process. So she kept praying, fasting, believing, and every day trying to move her legs a little bit. She found that she could move her legs a little bit, and every day it got a little bit more. Well, after 3 months, she had to go back home, still in her wheelchair, unable to walk. But she kept on praying, fasting, seeking God. And after a number of months, she wrote to Yonggi Cho and she said, I just wrote to tell you that I can now walk. She said, every day a bit more came back. And I realized that unless I'd persevered in prayer, that miracle wouldn't have come. She said, today I can walk slowly with a limp, but I know that as I keep pushing into God, even that limp will disappear. That's a wonderful story, isn't it? And I think that illustrates very much how we often give up on God before the breakthrough. We were thinking last time I preached a couple of weeks ago about the promises of God and how the Bible is so full of many amazing promises. If we lived in all the promises that are there in the scripture, our lives would be different. We'd be full of joy, full of peace. Our relationships would be strong and healthy. Our bodies would be healthy, and just life would be so different. And yet often we don't live in those promises. Well, today I want to talk another way. Last time I was talking about believing the word, standing on the word, and how important that is. But sometimes, you know, fasting just gives you that little bit of extra turbo power to get there. I love watching Formula One racing, and you know they have they store power as they're driving along. At a certain point, the engines store power, and then they get to this crucial place where they have to overtake someone, and they can press a button, and all that stored power that has gone into a battery suddenly gives them a turbo boost, so they can go a little bit further and faster. And fasting is a bit like that. If you want to press that turbo in your life so that you can break through a little bit more, then I really recommend that you try prayer and fasting. What is fasting? Fasting means to abstain from all or some kinds of food or drink as a way of strengthening our focus on God. Fasting isn't a means of pressurizing God to do what we want. Some people have that idea that, like, you know, it's like an unwilling parent, that if you nag your parent enough, those of us with kids, you know, at Christmas it starts to get, I really want that. I really, really, really want that. And if the nagging goes on, the kids think, well, if I nag them enough, perhaps I'll get that thing. And we can think it's like that with God, that if we just pray enough, if we push enough, we'll pressurize God to do that which he seems to be unwilling to do. That is a wrong picture of God. It's a wrong picture of prayer. Fasting is more a means of aligning ourselves so that we become how God wants us to be. The problem is not with God. He's given us these promises because that's how he wants us to live. That's what he wants to give us. But somehow our life is spinning in the wrong orbit. Somehow we're out of alignment so that beam of blessing from God can't land fully on the mirror of our heart and be absorbed into our life. And so in prayer and listening to God, we try and align ourselves. And fasting gives that little bit of extra focus. Our lives as human beings are so consumed by worldly things, aren't they? What the Bible calls the life of the flesh. Everyday worries of food and drink and people around us and what we're doing today and, you know, the television and social media, what people are saying and thinking, that fills our head. And the things that fill God's head, often, you know, that orbit doesn't connect with our orbit. And so through prayer, but especially through fasting, it's that way of bringing our orbits closer together. And fasting is particularly good because when you fast, you're actually denying your flesh. So that all those things that normally orbit around our flesh, our normal fleshly life, food and drink and normal things, you're turning away from those. And somehow, in an amazing way, as you fast, as you turn away from those fleshly things, it's like undrawing a curtain, so that you can see more clearly into the spiritual world. And as we wait on God, as we listen to God, we can align ourselves more clearly with that orbit, with those promises, with those things that he's offering to us. Why should we fast? Well, from a biblical perspective, our role models in the Bible, many of them, a large number of them, more than you imagine, fasted. Moses, Joshua, Samuel, Saul, David, Jehoshaphat, Elijah, Daniel, Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, Ezekiel, Joel, the whole nation on a number of times. You might say, well, that's Old Testament. Well, there's a lot in the New Testament as well. Anna, the old widow who met the baby Jesus, John the Baptist, Paul, Barnabas, The elders of the church in Antioch are mentioned twice as fasting. The elders of the churches of Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch as well. And Jesus, who was our role model, wasn't he? He fasted. And he said to his disciples, actually twice, he said, when you fast, don't do it like this. He didn't say, if you fast. He said, when you fast, because his expectation was that his disciples would fast. And so it shouldn't be a surprise that when we turn to church history, the great leaders and revivalists of the church age have fasted, and they've encouraged their followers to do the same. People like Augustine, Francis of Assisi, Martin Luther, Calvin, John Wesley, William Wilberforce, and then more recently, people like Billy Graham, Reinhard Bonnke, John Wimber, Peter Wagner, Yonggi Cho, many other great leaders of the church through history have encouraged people to pray and fast. And you might not know, but actually the church in Europe was built on prayer and fasting. Do you know the period of Lent? Do you know how that came into being? Originally in the Celtic missionaries, how they operated, the ones that evangelized Britain and most of mainland Europe, they would come together, they'd come back to their mother monastery if they were near enough for the 40 days before Easter, and they'd pray and fast. And they'd ask God for all these distant people, you know, the Gauls and the whoever, the Bretons and all these different people, and they'd be praying together about where they hoped to go in the next year and who they hoped to evangelize, praying for the kings and the people for 40 days. And then they would take some weeks to build themselves up physically between Easter and Pentecost, and then at Pentecost they'd go out filled with the Holy Spirit. And they'd be out evangelizing for the rest of the year until it came round to Lent. And so the church, you know, their disciples that they made in every place started this tradition of every Lent. They'd pray and fast and seek God for their own lives and for the lives of their community. Lent was originally that once a year time of fasting for 40 days. It's a big subject, this, and you know, when I was teaching Bible school, I had several lectures on fasting, so I'm going through it really quickly. And there's actually a handout at the back at the end, which you're welcome to take. So there are 12 different reasons in Scripture. I'm not going to go into these in any detail. I'll just read them out, and then we'll talk a bit more practically. Why should you fast? Different reasons, or when should you fast? To seek God's special blessing or help. To avert God's judgment. To seek God's forgiveness. To petition God to fulfill his word. To grow in wisdom or spiritual gifts, like Daniel, for example. When confronted by enemies. To humble yourself. To commission a new ministry. To overcome deep-rooted issues or problems in your life. To overcome the desires of the flesh. To hear from God. Or to restore fellowship with Jesus. All those 12 reasons are there in Scripture, that people were in those circumstances, and the solution that they had to get out of those circumstances was to give themselves to prayer and fasting. Some great quotes on fasting. John Wesley, he fasted twice a week, and he wouldn't ordain anyone as a Methodist minister unless they promised that 2 days a week they would fast. Now, things have changed a bit, haven't they? You know, to keep the fire burning on their life so they'd stay in revival. John Wesley knew that, you know, we're all, our default position is to backslide and to settle for comfortable life. And so John Wesley refused to ordain anyone in the Methodist Church unless they fasted twice a week. He said this, let fasting have this as its aim, to glorify God, to express sorrow for our sin, to wait for an increase of his grace, to turn our attention to things above, to add seriousness to our prayers, to avert the wrath of God, and to obtain all the great and precious promises which are ours in Christ. That is a fantastic quote. There's a lot in that. That was John Wesley. Charles Finney, he was one of America's greatest revivalists, and he said this, I was led into a state of great dissatisfaction with my own lack of faith and love. I often felt myself weak in the face of temptation, and so I needed frequently to hold days of fasting and prayer in order to keep the close communion with God that was necessary to be effective in my work of spreading revival. You'd have thought that someone who was living in a great revival wouldn't need to fast, wouldn't you? But Finney said, my experience is that unless I fast, that power on my life starts to wane. And the fleshly things start to overtake me once again. So I keep fasting to keep that curtain open. I keep fasting to keep myself in that same close position with God. Yonggi Cho, that we talked about at the start, he says this, normally I teach my people to begin by fasting 3 days. Once they've become accustomed to 3-day fast, they'll be able to fast for a period of 7 days. Then they'll move to 10-day fasts. We have seen that fasting and prayer causes one to become much more spiritually sensitive to the Lord, causing more power in one's life to combat the forces of Satan. You'll notice in the church newsletter that we have a day of fasting at the beginning of the new year. And we've had one or two in the church, but on the, I think it's the 2nd or the 3rd of January, the Wednesday, when we go back anyway, in our prayer house here, we're having a full day of prayer and fasting. You can come for a bit or all of it. And, you know, it's something that we can learn in together. But my personal testimony is that, you know, I grew up here in Beverley, in Beverleyminster, and at the time there was a great dearth, really, of Bible teaching. You know, the sermons used to be like a 10-minute homily that would just jolly you along, in a way, and the sort of, you know, the Bible teaching that would really help you grow as a disciple of the Lord. I didn't have any of that. I had no understanding of the Holy Spirit or prayer or anything like that. And I got converted 15 years of age. And somehow I had a very powerful experience with the Holy Spirit. I wouldn't know that it was the Holy Spirit because I wouldn't have language to put the name on that. But I found that I just started to be led by God to fast. And I had no understanding of it. I had not read about it in the Bible. You know, my Bible knowledge was very limited. But I just found that I knew God wanted me to start skipping meals. And my mother, it used to drive her absolutely crazy. You know, she used to say, well, you can't miss breakfast. It's the most important meal of the day and you won't be able to do well at school. And then I'd come home and she'd say, oh, did you eat at school? And I sort of, you know, are you going to have your tea? No. Well, yes. And she'd have these fits, you know. But somehow I just knew that God was leading me into fasting. And I was actually very shy as a teenager. It's hard to believe now. People that meet me now don't understand how I used to be. But when I got saved, you know, I didn't open my mouth, didn't talk to anyone about my faith. And God led me into this very often, praying, fasting, seeking him. And I really believe, you know, that was God's way of changing the deep-seated issues in my character. As I continued to fast and pray, God became so much more real to me. And bit by bit, I started to grow in confidence, grow in spiritual authority, and be able to talk to people and share my faith. So the story we read in the Gospel of Mark at the beginning of the talk, I love this story. And it's such a great teaching, really, about prayer and fasting. It's at a time just after Jesus had been on the Mount of Transfiguration. And it's a wonderful picture of the difference between heaven and earth, isn't it? And, you know, Jesus was there on the mountain with his three closest disciples, and his whole being was transfigured. He took on a different likeness and was glowing like the angels. And they saw him in this amazing glory that he actually has. It was such a wonderful experience for the disciples. They thought, wow, we've really made it. Now we've seen who Jesus is. And now we've seen him, everything's going to be fantastic. And they come down the mountain, and the first thing that they experience is this failure. And there's a crowd, and there's the other nine disciples there that the crowd have been questioning. And, you know, there was a man who'd brought his son who had this terrible issue where, you know, he's demon-possessed, and the demon used to take a hold of the boy, throw him in the fire or into water to try and kill him, and he'd go rigid and foam at the mouth. And so the father had said to the disciples, can you cast this spirit out? And they tried and failed. And the sort of juxtaposition of those two events is so often like our spiritual life, isn't it? You know, we have moments of glory, times where we really meet with God, or times we read in the Bible these amazing promises where God says he's going to do all these amazing things to us, and our eyes open and we feel the Spirit touching us, and we think, yes, I've got it, this is it, here I am, I'm going to be different from now on, I've had my transfiguration experience. And we go down the mountain into the Monday morning world, and something happens that we can't overcome. Maybe we get sick, maybe the doctor's diagnosed us with something and we've been prayed for a few times, but it won't go away. Maybe it's a failure, maybe it's discouragement, depression, different things. The powerless of the disciples is so often a picture of how we are, isn't it? We often find ourselves powerless. People come and ask us for prayer and we give it our best shot and they're not healed. Why is it like that? Well, it must have been so frustrating for Jesus. Jesus, who a moment ago was transfigured, that's who he really was. And even though, in a way, when he was walking on the earth, he hid his glory. You know, he deliberately turned down the dimmer switch so that people, they could see him as a normal man, and they had to have that proper choice of whether they wanted to follow this man with this teaching, doing these things. He didn't want to somehow show that he was God, because then, in a way, it takes away their choice. But he was God, and he saw these disciples failing, and he goes, oh, you unbelieving generation. How long do I have to stay with you? It was one of those moments of where we actually see the frustration of God with us, his people. He goes, haven't I explained to you how it should be, how it could be? Jesus then calls the Father, and the Father comes, he brings his son, and Jesus casts the demon out. And in private, the disciples come and they go, why couldn't we do that? Please, you know, what did we do wrong? Help us. And Jesus, as we read, he goes, this kind can only come out by prayer and fasting. And there's two possible interpretations of what Jesus meant by that. And I actually like them both, but I'll tell you which one I prefer. So the first interpretation, this kind only comes out with prayer and fasting, is that Jesus is talking about a special type of demon, or you could say a special type of problem. That this is a really big problem, a really deep-seated issue. And unless you pray and fast, you won't get this problem out of life. Well, I don't mind that interpretation, because that tells me that whatever the issue is, there is a solution. You can get it out if you just give yourself to prayer and fasting. I don't mind that. I don't mind fasting if there's something I can't do. Fast. And there have been many times through my ministry, you know, many times where I've been faced with difficult things. I remember when God called me to start a prayer movement in the nation of France and in about the year 2000. And I hadn't worked at all in France. I'd been working in Iceland. And I knew France was a very difficult country. In fact, in the mission I was leading at the time, we'd had more missionaries come back from France than any other nation in the world. More than the Middle East, more than Africa. They just didn't last in France because it was so difficult. And I had this vision, I won't tell you the story maybe another time, but God showed me in a vision the Ezekiel's valley of dry bones, and that God wanted to raise up a movement of prayer all over this nation. I saw thousands of people coming together to pray, and I thought, God, you're asking me to do that? I don't know hardly anyone in France. How could I do a national work in France? And cutting short the story, I went to France, I met a few people, and through a series of miracles, I ended up meeting a guy that had been like a very high politician. He'd often been in meetings of three or four people with the president. And he'd given himself, he was a believer, and he just stepped out of politics and was giving himself time to pray. I won't go into the story, but I suddenly found myself in the middle of this national move with thousands of churches that were wanting to come together to pray. And I just stepped in, and they all put me in as a leader. God, help! How did I get to this? And I suddenly thought, well, we're going to have thousands of people and thousands of churches praying. What do we get them to pray about? I have no idea about this. And so I just started to pray and fast. God, you have to speak to me. God, speak to me. And every day for about 9 months until 4 o'clock in the day, I fasted. And that's actually harder than doing a long fast. You know, it's much harder because every day you don't overcome that sort of hunger thing. And at first God just said, there are five things. And I go, okay, God, five things. That's helpful, but what are the five things? It's like, well, you read and research and pray and think. And bit by bit, I found five things that I understood God was saying, these are the key things to pray at this time. I won't go more into that story, but it was a really difficult situation that I found myself in. And somehow I knew that if I gave myself to prayer and fasting, I would find the solution. Now, you might be in a difficult circumstance. Whatever it is, relationships, health, finance, don't settle for a difficult circumstance that is overwhelming you. That is not God's plan for your life. God wants you to grow. Sometimes he puts difficult things in our way deliberately, because he knows how lazy we are. You know, we just take the easy armchair option. And he goes, unless I stir them up a bit, unless I, you know, goad them like you do with horses, with spurs, you know, unless I give them a bit of a kick, they're not going to reach the fullness of their potential. And so sometimes he puts difficult things in our life, because then we'll turn to prayer and fasting, because we're so desperate. Well, do you know, it's much better to become desperate without the difficult thing. And if you give yourself to a lifestyle of prayer and fasting, and if you breed that desperation on the inside as a part of your spiritual life, Jesus said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. If you have that hunger as a part of who you are, then actually you'll spare yourself a lot of pain in your life, because God doesn't need to use the painful spurs. You know, he sees that you're seeking him with all of your heart, and you know, he'll answer that prayer. So that's the first interpretation, that it was a difficult deep-seated issue that wouldn't come out without fasting. But the second interpretation, I believe, is the correct one, is that when Jesus said this kind won't come out without prayer and fasting, he wasn't talking about the demon. He was actually talking about the unbelief of the disciples. Because when Jesus first saw the problem, his reaction was to talk about belief. He said, oh, unbelieving generation. This is a problem about your faith. You don't believe in God as you should do. And then later on in verse 23, the man pleaded with Jesus, please, if you can, help me. And Jesus goes, if you can. It's not whether I can, it's whether you can. He said, everything is possible for him who believes. Actually, if you read the same story in Matthew's Gospel, isn't it interesting to read the same story sometimes in different Gospels? It brings a different slant on the same story. You know, like if you have two people and they go to an event and you ask one what happened, and they give you one version, you ask the other, they give you another version. And it depends what the thing was that particularly struck them. But in Matthew's version, they ask Jesus, the disciples, afterwards, why couldn't we cast it out? And Jesus goes, Matthew 17, verse 19, he goes, it's because you have so little faith. It's because you have so little faith. So the second interpretation, which I think is the correct one, when Jesus said, this kind can only come out by prayer and fasting, he's talking about the unbelief. He goes, this demon won't leave because you don't believe that God is big enough to sort this issue. You want to have faith like that? Well, you need to give yourself to prayer, to fasting, to seeking God, to believing his promises. Seek the word while you're praying and fasting, and you'll grow in it. You pray and fast and you'll grow in faith, and then before long you'll find that this big issue that you're facing will be under your feet. I really encourage you to pray and fast. Just one simple rule, something Jesus said. How can the guests of the bridegroom mourn while he is with them? The time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them, and then they will fast. Jesus said that when John the Baptist's disciples came and said to his disciple, well, our disciples fast, why aren't your disciples fasting? And that's what Jesus said. He goes, while I'm with them, they're not going to fast, but the day will come when I'm taken away, and then they will fast. And Jesus wasn't just talking about those 3 days between the cross and the resurrection. He was making a general point that there are times in your life where it seems that Jesus is right there with you. Those times it's not so necessary to fast, because you're living in the victory. Jesus is close. You have the answer to prayer. But there are other times where it seems that in your situation, Jesus isn't there. Your prayer isn't being answered. In that sickness, in that relationship, in that financial issue, whatever it seems that Jesus is not there, and you pray and it doesn't happen. What should you do? Well, when Jesus isn't there, that's when you fast. Simple rule of thumb. If Jesus isn't there, if you're not living in the promise, if the word of God isn't coming true for you, that's a time that you need to fast, because somehow fasting will enable you to align yourself into such a position that then you'll be able to receive the answer that God has been trying to send to you for a long time. But there's something in your life that is out of alignment that means that he can't send it. Practical things, how should you fast? Should you fast one day, 10 days, 40 days? Should you drink this or not drink that? If I had more time, I'd tell you, but there's a handout at the back. So that's got some of the answers to those questions. And if you want, you can take that. And of course, if anyone wants to talk to me more, I'd be very happy to answer your questions. Don't forget then that day of prayer and fasting for the church, for ourselves and for the nation at the beginning of the new year, Wednesday, January the 3rd, if you're able to, come and join us then. Otherwise, well, that's the end of this service. You're welcome to stay for coffee. Perhaps I'll just pray before we finish. Lord, thank you for this subject. One of those subjects the devil doesn't want us to hear about, because he wants us to stay defeated in our armchairs, enjoying a little bit of blessing. And you want us to step out of our comforts and to become fiery overcomers that will stop at nothing. Lord, those who will follow you wherever you go, we want to become that. And I just pray you'd help us to be willing to pay the price, if it means skipping a few meals but changing for all eternity. Lord, how worth it is that? Lord, would you teach us? Would you inspire us? Would you help us? Would you change us? Let all that you have promised come true in our lives, and let us not give up on the journey. In Jesus' name, amen.